Thank you, and good evening. It's so great to be here. Thank you for the invitation. Nina and I are so grateful to be back among you. We were hoping winter might have, you know, been further along, but it was quite a seasonal drive from Southern Ontario to get here. And when I was explaining to people, my next-door neighbor, what are you guys doing next week, and what are you doing up there? And I explained that I'm going to be speaking five times each weeknight for a week. And, you know, her jaw dropped, and this was a common reaction that, wow, you poor soul. And I'm like, well, don't feel bad for me, because they're going to listen to three of us all week long. And, some people fainted, but I feel like this is the Iron Man event of church Bible study. So congratulations that you guys have the stamina to do this. It's wonderful. I hope I can last. We'll see how that goes. And as always, I bring our greetings from Markham Bible Chapel, your brothers and sisters there. And just to jump in quickly, you'll forgive me if I go fast, because sometimes I go slow, but let's go fast for a moment here. When Nina and I were here in June, I shared with you a couple messages on the topic of wisdom. And if you may remember, if you were here, the first one was on laziness and how to avoid that, and the second one was on friends. And so for this week, we're going to just look at five other topics, and all in all, this is just a sample of what the Bible has to offer about living a wise life. And wisdom is not really so much technique, approach, methodology. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is more about being changed to live as a wise person. And so we want to look at the fear of the Lord tonight, which is the beginning of wisdom. Managing anger. Some of you are thinking, oh, phew, good, that's not me, but, you know, so-and-so. Mm. Defeating lust. We all look at the ceiling and the floor. That's a fan favorite. Silencing gossip. Suddenly the room goes quiet. And lastly, using money. And you might think that probably wasn't the best choice of words, because you might say, well, I got no money to use, so that's not me. But it's really our attitude about money, not just using money. Sources of wisdom around the world are many. Wisdom literature like that found in the Bible was common in the ancient world. There were other competing sources of how to live a wise life. There's a lot of similarities, at least superficially, and there's a lot of contradiction between the varying sources in the ancient world. And today we have our equivalent, which is called philosophy. And wisdom literature covers things like the big questions in life. Why is there evil in the world? And it covers the small common sense things like don't wake up your neighbor too early or he'll despise you, and everything in between. And so how do we know which source of wisdom to believe? And when we come to the Bible, we see that the Bible claims to have the true wisdom because it comes from the true source of all wisdom, the maker of the world. Now, think for a second. If there was no sin in the world, would you need to be wise? I don't think I would. I think things would go fairly smoothly. Everyone gets along. No one's offending anybody. You're not running out of resources. You're in the Garden of Eden. Everything's great. We need wisdom, though, because although we live in a magnificent world that reflects the beauty of the Creator, and even us people, we're made in the image of God. We reflect magnificent beauty of the Creator. But at the same time, this world reflects the corruption that is in humanity, that humanity brought into the world through sin and rebellion against God. And so because the world is corrupt, is broken, is flawed, we need wisdom to work our way through the challenges of life. And so that brings me to my working definition, which I borrowed from others that I have learned from, and some who have inspired some of these topics in this study. And I've tweaked it a little bit myself, and I used this when I was here in June. And so here's a working definition of biblical wisdom. It has three parts. Number one, what is it? It's competence to navigate life, because life is complicated. Life is difficult. There are challenges. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. and have a sin nature to contend with. Secondly, it's in the best ways. It's not good enough, according to biblical wisdom, to be right. That's a minimum requirement, to be righteous and avoid unrighteousness, to be moral and avoid immorality. That's minimum. That you have to have that for wisdom. Wisdom demands that. But wisdom goes beyond. And wisdom says that among alternative choices that are right, righteous, and moral, some are better than others. Some have different effects. Some have different results. You might have the exact right thing you need to say to a friend. This friend needs to hear a piece of truth. You have this truth. In fact, everybody around is watching the situation, and they all think the same thing. Everybody, the consensus out there is that, well, if so-and-so only did such and such, that problem, you know, would be a whole lot better. And so, do you tell them right now? Do you tell them after they've been on a 12-hour shift? Do you wait? Do you not tell them? Do you candy coat it and have a bunch of good things first? Or do you just go for the jugular and let them have it? Are any of these wrong? No, this is truth your friend needs. You know, iron sharpens iron. Have at it. But no, wisdom looks for the best way, the best result, the best outcome, not just what's correct or moral or right. And thirdly, true wisdom is always consistent with the source of wisdom, God himself, God's character, what he is like. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's loving. If wisdom is just cold and just and correct and accurate, it's not fully representative of God's character. And of course, anything God reveals as his will for us, well, that's minimum for wisdom as well. So wisdom is competence to navigate life in the best ways according to God's character and will. And tonight we're looking at fearing the Lord. So I have a tagline for each night. Let's say together in red the tagline, which is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord. So let's jump into this. Here's what we're going to ask tonight, and one or two of these we might go through a lot faster than the others. Get us back on track. But first of all, why does this matter? To fear the Lord. Well, our tagline is a bit of a clue. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is good for us. Wisdom is helpful. But there might be a few other things to look at as well. Secondly, what is fearing the Lord? It's a bit of an odd term, and I'm a bit hesitant to ask, you know, a friend or a neighbor who's not a Christian, and, you know, have you ever thought about fearing the Lord? Does fearing the Lord appeal to you? Would you like to know more about fearing the Lord? It's not terminology that is as user-friendly as perhaps we'd like it to be. So let's look at, what does the Bible mean about fearing the Lord? Maybe you'll be a little surprised about some of what we find. Thirdly, what does it do for us and in us? How does it change us? And fourthly, how do we develop it? There's a lot of answers to that question. Tonight, we're just going to look at one thing that I have found helpful personally. So what we're going to do for each evening, Lord willing, is we're going to now read the texts that I have selected for the topic. And if you're familiar with Proverbs and wisdom literature in general, here's the thing. Wisdom statements are pithy, short sayings, and they're strewn all over the place, it seems. And if you want to gather them all together from one topic, you have to grab them from here and there and everywhere and bring them all together. Because if you've read Proverbs, you know that not many of the sections are all on the same topic. They sometimes jump from subject to subject. So please forgive how this is about to feel. It might feel a bit like doom scrolling through the Bible. We're not going to hopefully, you know, have a negative, laborious time with this, but we do have a number of verses to go through. Let me read them, and I won't read the references. They're on the screen. If you want them, we can have them for later. First, Proverbs 1, in the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 7. And here's a few verses on the first question, why does it matter? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And now we have wisdom personified in chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the street, "How long, you naive ones, will you love simplistic thinking? And how long will scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? When your dread comes like a storm, and your disaster comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Now to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:17, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Now for some verses on defining what exactly is the fear of the Lord. First, the words of Jesus, Luke 12. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do to you, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And then to Acts, regarding the Roman centurion Cornelius, it says about him, "He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Peter will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household.' Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" Back to Psalm 130, "But there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are feared." 1 Samuel, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Proverbs 8, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." Back to Proverbs 14, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." And then to Acts chapter 9, sorry. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Job chapter 1, "The Lord said to Satan," imagine God saying this about you, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Isaiah 11, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And, this is speaking of Messiah, "he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And finally, some verses on how to develop our fear of the Lord. Psalm 16 and 8, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Over to Ephesians, Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. May God bless our time together as we look into these verses a little more. Some words. Okay, so in the Hebrew, the first column, We have a standard typical word for fear. It means to be scared, to be afraid. It sometimes means to have reverence and awe, to be very impressed. It's an emotional reaction to something. And in the Greek, you have pretty much the same word phobos, which you'll hear the word phobia in English. Phobia is extreme fear. The word, the Greek phobos that it comes from is standard fear, normal fear. You see a lion, you're going to be afraid. That's involuntary. Or if there's a threat to some kind of your safety or your security, that's what these words both mean. They pretty much mean the same thing. And due largely to biblical usage or ancient religious texts, they also refer to reverence and awe in the minority usage. Now, here's something interesting. We say the fear of the Lord. And in the Hebrew, it's the fear of Yahweh, his personal name. Now, you probably know that the rabbis and the scribes, after centuries and centuries, decided that God's personal name, Yahweh, is too sacred to read or say. So they changed the vowel signs on the same four continents to convert the word to Adonai, which means Lord. And so it now is translated in the English Old Testament, the fear of the Lord. And the Greek New Testament has done the same thing, using the word Lord, Kyrios, for fear of the Lord. But underneath, the fear of the Lord is referring to God's personal name. What do we take from that? I would suggest that the fear of the Lord is not a sterile, distant, ritualistic kind of thing. It is a personal, interactive element because it's referring to Yahweh, God's personal covenant-keeping name. Why does it matter to fear the Lord? And we read in Proverbs chapter 1 at the beginning of this book of wisdom and wise sayings that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then a parallel statement that says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And as Abdu Murray said at your Skeptics Night, I think it was the one earlier this year, the book of Proverbs has been found to be tried and true for 3,000 years. It has some very important wisdom that resonates with real life as we experience it. And what this beginning text says at the beginning of Proverbs is that to fear the Lord is, and I should say that here we have a parallel statement. So knowledge and wisdom and instruction are all one category. And you have one saying that says part of it and another saying that says another part. And the first saying and the second saying are contrasts, but they're all discussing the same category of wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. And the bottom line here is that fearing the Lord, which is relational and is attitudinal, is the gateway to becoming a wise person. And to not fear the Lord, you can be smart and talented, you can have wisdom to navigate certain things, you can be great at your profession, you can be an incredible athlete, you can be a very disciplined person. But to really navigate life in all of its complexities, and not just this life, but to live life now for the afterlife and what's coming after we're done here on earth, when we don't fear the Lord, we grow in foolishness. So fearing the Lord is the gateway to wisdom, and the opposite is the increase of foolishness, says the Bible. A second verse in chapter 9 says a similar thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fearing the Lord brings us closer to the source, to the Lord himself, and to the source of wisdom. And notice that it's the knowledge, not just of God, but the knowledge of the Holy One. It's his character that's referred to here. When we fear the Lord, we get to know God more personally. We know what he's like. We learn his character, and that transforms us to be a wise person. Now, somebody, and I don't know everybody here tonight, somebody might say, well, that's fine for you Christians, but you know what? I don't need this in my life. And there's an important warning that we read in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs personifies wisdom into a virtuous woman who has wise things to say. And here, Lady Wisdom, you could call her, is shouting out at people. And notice at the very end, the people who turn their back on God's wisdom, wisdom says it will end in disaster, it will end in calamity, because, notice this, you hated knowledge, but you chose. You did not choose the fear of the Lord. On the one hand, fear, I mean, typically it's an emotional reaction. It's involuntary. It just happens. It's part of how we react to things. But biblical fearing of the Lord is a volitional choice. It's not just a reaction. It's both. Choosing to fear the Lord. And we are warned. We do so at our peril. So we want to choose fear over foolishness. How about you? How about me? Where are we at in fearing the Lord? Or maybe you would say, I still don't know what it is. Okay, let's do that next. What is the fear of the Lord? I found this interesting as I studied as many verses as I could find that talk about the fear of the Lord. And what I have found is that fearing the Lord is not a single experience. It's not a tight definition of one way of one attitude. It is a wide range with many experiences as part of a journey from what you might think of as kind of the negative end of the range to a positive end of the experience. And this is really important. So it's a wide range of experience, and it's not just an emotional reaction of being scared or awe and reverence, such as like at a beautiful landscape scenery. It's also a choice, a decision of how we are going to interact with God. So let's journey along some of the verses we read in this range of meaning of the fear of the Lord. And while we're doing so, remember this, God invites us to fear him, and we'll look at what that means, but he says over and over again, do not be afraid. And the more we know him, the more we fear him, the less we're afraid. And we're not afraid of him, and we're not afraid of other people, and we're not afraid of anything the closer we fear the Lord. So let's start off with the words of Christ that we read. And the Lord gave a very stern warning. He said, don't fear those who can kill you. Fear the one who, after killing you, can condemn you to hell. This is such an important warning. And notice that the Lord Jesus isn't trying to scare people so that they're afraid. He wants us to fear what will harm us. He wants us to fear what will condemn us, what will destroy us. He wants us to fear that and not fear him. And so if there's anyone here who's been struggling, you've been thinking about, you know, Jesus and Christianity, and is it all true? Is it all real? Jesus himself says, don't think about what anybody else thinks about you, can do to you, even to the extent of killing you. But fear God. Have an openness and an attitude to God. He is our judge. We will face him. None of us on our own will pass the judgment. We need forgiveness. We need a savior. Jesus is that savior. If you are in this place, you're really not anywhere in fearing God. Here's where it starts. Fear him as your judge, who's warning you to avoid his judgment through his forgiveness. Now let's move quickly along the spectrum. Oh, we won't go so quick here. We're going to dwell on Cornelius for a second. I love this story because here's a guy. He's living in a Jewish community, but he's part of the occupying forces. He's a Roman centurion. And the writer, Luke, the writer of Acts, says that this centurion was a devout man, and he feared God with all his household. He's not part of the Jewish community, but he feared God, and there's other things that were said about him. He actually gives money and financial support to the local community, and he's very generous. But it's interesting, he feared God, and he prayed to God, and an angel visits him, and he explains that the message of the angel was, go and get a guy named Peter and have him come to you, and notice the words. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved. So Cornelius fears God. He's not saved. He needs to hear the message of salvation. And the reason, we didn't read it, the reason that God is sending this message to him is the angel said, your prayers have reached God. They're a memorial before God. What a fascinating story. And Peter explains it as in chapter 10 in the verses at the end there where he says, I understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Fearing God is part of the journey of having an openness to know God, to pursue God, to seek God, and God promises every time. If that's you, if you're looking for me, if you want to know me, I will send you the truth you need by which you will be saved. I always say that, and Nina says this, that when we're talking with somebody who's not a Christian and they might share, you know, how do you know what faith is real, all the religions and all this? And we always say, if you really want to know, you pray to God and ask him to reveal himself to you. And he will do it. And Cornelius is a beautiful example of a man sincerely looking for God. And God will always come and bring his truth to somebody like this. Now we'll go fast. So fearing God goes beyond where Cornelius was, and he received the message. He believed the gospel. He was saved with those of his household, and he enjoyed now the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that is part of fearing God, is appreciating our salvation. Do we appreciate our salvation? That is part of fearing God. And it just keeps getting better and better. In Samuel, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. Gratitude is part of fearing God. Well, I'm not scared when I'm thankful, but this is what fearing God includes. And it continues on. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And that includes when I do it, not just when you do it, but I am to hate it when I do it. And to appreciate the sanctification, the holiness that God is seeking from me, that is part of fearing the Lord. So if you are saved and you're grateful and appreciative, maybe this is where we are generally along the journey of fearing the Lord, is I need to be more sanctified in my life. I need to be more holy. And so that's part of growing in fearing the Lord. And then beyond the prohibitions and the restrictions and the things I shouldn't do and the boundaries of holiness and saying no to things, now there's also the positive. The Lord enjoys when we seek to please him. And he promises, even though he's the one who really enables and empowers us and does it, he promises that he will reward us. And so it's like report card time. You know, you could have two siblings are going home. They're going to show their report cards to mom and dad, and they're loving parents, and there's no backstory here. It's just straightforward. But one child is so looking forward to it because I tried really hard. I did a little better on one of the subjects than I might have thought, and I'm looking forward to the reaction of dad and mom. They're going to be so happy. And the other sibling, now that it's report card and I'm bringing it home, man, maybe I should have tried. Maybe I should have put something into it. And it's not that dad and mom, there's nothing wrong with dad and mom. It's how am I feeling bringing this home? So the Lord seeks to reward us. He wants to have a reaction that says, great job, well done. This is part of fearing the Lord, to seek to please him. And there are benefits, there's side benefits to fearing the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will have refuge, it says. There is security in knowing I'm in God's will, I'm growing, I'm walking a walk of obedience, and we gain the blessing of confidence from God. And then read this in Acts 9. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. This is the church. This is the New Testament. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. There is confidence, peace, comfort in the Holy Spirit when we grow in fear of the Lord. And then at the far end of the spectrum, so we start off that there is some fear, there's some being scared that's helpful to us, that's healthy to warn us from the danger we are in before we're saved. And it can grow from there to looking for God, being open to God, being willing to hear about God. Who are you? God will respond to that. And then from a Christian's experience of growing in fearing the Lord, here's what it gets to. Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Well, it cost Job. That challenge from Satan cost Job a painful 40 plus chapters of agony and suffering and hardship. It cost him. But what was the answer? The answer was yes. Job feared God, not for his stuff, not for security, not for the benefits. He feared him because he loved God. He knew who God was. He appreciated him the way he is. Job feared God for nothing. Is that me? I find that convicting. I find that challenging. But that is maturing in an attitude of respect and awe and appreciation and gratitude, all that is wrapped up in fearing the Lord. And of course, finally, we turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, of whom it's predicted 600 years before he was born into humanity, at the end of that passage we read in Isaiah 11. And he, the Messiah, will delight in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord may start off at the very beginning, before we know God, as something to be scared about. We should. But where does it end? Where does it go? Where does it take us? Fearing God takes us to the absolute enjoyment of who he is and all that he has done for us. May we enjoy the fear of the Lord more and more. How does it change us? So just to review, we just went through the range. It leads us to salvation. It encourages us in holiness. It makes us wise. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And finally, it brings us to know God personally in an intimate way and enjoy him and delight in him. Now, here is one thing we can develop to develop the fear of the Lord in our lives. And I have found this helpful for me. It's something that has been called years ago too, practicing the presence of God. In Psalm 16, David says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So David's, it's this picture where it's like, I'm putting the Lord right before me and he's right here at my right hand. And of course, nobody puts the Lord anywhere and the Lord is everywhere at once. So this is poetic language for David to make clear. What he's really saying is, I am making myself completely aware, continuously all day long, that God is with me. He is close to me. And because I am aware of his presence, I will not be shaken. It gives me confidence. It gives me strength. It gives me security to live in a challenging and in a difficult world, to do the things that I find hard, but I know I should do. To change the things in my life I should change, even though they're hard to do. He is with me. He will help me. I fear him. And practicing his presence, so to speak, setting him before me, helps us in that regard. And Paul also talks about this in Ephesians. He prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts. But we already have the Holy Spirit. That's a promise we receive when we believe and become a Christian. So what is Paul talking about, that Christ may dwell in our hearts? He's talking about the experience of intimacy and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that will grow in us the more that we come to know his love and experience him and know him. And so practicing the presence of God helps us, helps our awareness, helps our growth to fear, respect, reverence, and awe him, and be in awe of him. And so, for the rest of 2026 and beyond, will we recognize the importance of the fear of the Lord in our lives? Will we progress and make effort toward journeying along the range of meaning of the fear of the Lord? Will we reflect on its benefits in our lives, or reflect its benefits in our lives? And will we practice the presence? Will we be aware and set the Lord before us in our lives to fear him? This is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that though we've gone very quickly through much in your word, that perhaps there are some things that we can hook onto to implement in our lives. We thank you that it's absolutely guaranteed that the more we get to know you, the more we grow in our relationship with you, the more enjoyment, wonder, awe, and reverence will automatically come to us, because that's who you are. We thank you for that. And we just pray that you would bless us and help us to each grow in our fear of you and enter this gateway into wisdom for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.